All right, let's turn to our study guide. And the first page looks quite a bit different, like a list, and it is just that. And I thought you might appreciate an overview, and we'll walk through that here in just a bit. But the first paragraph reminds us of what we're studying and what the Adventure Club boys and girls are studying. And this is so very important. Let me give you a couple of verses to consider. And I'll turn to them. If you want to turn, you'll have to turn quick because I'm going to turn and I'm going to read it. And I'll normally give everybody time to get there. But unless you're quick on Bible drill, you may not make it. Here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, it's a wonderful text on what Scripture is and what Scripture contains. It's given by inspiration of God. It's not man-written, it's God-inspired. Men wrote it, but God inspired it. That is, it has its source in God alone. And men were a part of that process, but these are the words of God. Now, it proceeds to tell us it's profitable for four things, but the very first thing is doctrine. And you mention the word doctrine, and a lot of people look like a deer in the headlights and say, "What's doctrine?" Or, "Do we really need doctrine?" Well, I wanted to read that to remind us that of the things that God says His Word is profitable for, that's number one on the list for doctrine. And doctrine is just another word for teaching. It is for instruction. That's doctrine. Now, another passage I want to read to you, just to show you how important this is over here in Acts 2. We had baptisms last Sunday. What a glorious day, wasn't it? Sounded like an intercom. Is that a walkie-talkie? Oh, your phone, okay. Well, we got an amen from Martha's phone. That's good. I'll take that as an amen anyway. Now, here it is in Acts chapter 2. We saw the baptisms. We experienced that and as a family. What a glorious time. And here is what it says. After they were baptized, notice what happens. Look at verse 41 of Acts 2. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's only 2,696 more than what we baptized. I had to get my math right. We baptized 4, they baptized 3,000. But what did they do after baptism? Did they just sit, soak, and sour? No. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." You see it again? First thing mentioned of these new believers is they continued steadfastly. That is, consistently, firmly, over and over and over. They were learning the Bible. They were learning from the apostles. And the apostles were the ones that wrote the Scriptures, the New Testament. So we have the apostles' doctrine not in audible form. They heard it audibly. We see it in written form. And so if we want to hear the apostles speak, just read our Bibles out loud, and they will be speaking to us through the New Testament. So it just shows you the importance of doctrine. Doctrine is being instructed by the Word of God. Now, we sometimes call this doctrine, biblical doctrine. You'll find books. Sometimes the word doctrine is used as a title. Sometimes theology is a word that's used. Sometimes you have the additional adjective, systematic theology. That sounds really complicated. But what theology is another term for doctrine, the teachings of the Bible. Systematic, when you add that to it, it simply means that you're presenting it or you're reading it or you're studying it in a systematic, orderly way. Now, that's a good way to study anything, wouldn't you say? Isn't that the way you studied all subjects in school? If you studied language, you certainly had to study it systematically. You didn't just dive in and start reading a foreign language. You learn the basics and you grow and you add to the basics. Same is true if you're studying math, you're studying English grammar, you're studying science, history. Everything needs to be learned in a systematic way. So there is an advantage to know what the Bible says about these different areas, the major areas of which it teaches in a systematic way. How are we going to know what the Bible says about, say, faith? It has a lot to say about faith. But does anybody have the time, every time you want to find out about faith, to start at Genesis 1:1 and work your way all the way through Revelation 22 and note every instance of faith? And, well, that is a good thing to do. But the study of systematic theology like we're doing here, that's exactly what we're doing, and it's already been sorted out for us to do. Somebody has done just that. They have taken the basic areas that the Bible teaches on, and they have put these into categories. And then the category itself has organization within it. So what we're going to be doing for the next 30 weeks, and added to that will be some review weeks, about 35, 36 weeks, we're looking at three big areas of doctrine. And you see them there on the front page. Anthropology, which is the doctrine of man. Hamartiology, which is the doctrine of sin. And soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. Now, I give you those terms simply because in some books, you'll find those terms, and then you'll know that's what that term means. It wouldn't hurt to learn those terms, just like with biology. If you took biology, you learned that that's the study of life in various forms. And so there's different words, and, you know, words have meanings. These are not really hard words. They might be new words, but what we're talking about are the doctrines of these three areas. So we're going to begin with the doctrine of man, or anthropology, biblical anthropology. And anthropology, hamartiology, and soteriology, all three of those words are built on the Greek word. Anthropos is the word for man in Greek. Hamartia is the word for sin in Greek. And then soter is savior. Soterios is salvation. So this is the doctrine of salvation. And that's where it gets its word, comes from that. So we're going to look at seven lessons on the doctrine of man. Now when we say doctrine of man, we're not saying man in the male sense versus the female sense. We're studying humanity, human beings. It's often referred to that way. So we're studying tonight about the creation of man, and you'll see where we're going from that. Next week, man made in God's image, and be focusing on that. Man's purpose, man's constitution, that is the makeup of man, body, soul, spirit, or body, soul, or body, spirit, however you want to look at it. We'll be looking at the different kinds of ways. And you can't just limit it to that. We have conscience. All of that's part of our constitution, mind, will, emotion. And then marriage and family, ethnicity and nations, and human government. Seven different weeks on the doctrine of man. And then on down the road, we'll be dealing with the doctrine of sin. And then several weeks, a longer study on the doctrine of salvation, because it is so central to the Bible's teaching. And you see some things there. Some terms you may be familiar with in the doctrine of salvation. Some perhaps you may not be familiar with. But these are terms that we'll be breaking down and we'll be looking at and hopefully gain a better understanding. The list continues over on the back of your first page with a few others. Three more: sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. So, we're just going to look so far in the doctrine of man, and what better place to start than to look at the creation of man. Mankind is a unique creation of God. When God made other things, God merely spoke, didn't He? He spoke things into existence. And it's amazing when you read in the book of Genesis, just few words, when it says He made the stars also. Billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars. And it's like, no big deal. God spoke all of that. All of it. He just spoke it. But when it came to man, He didn't just speak. He was more personally involved, we might say, directly involved. There was a tangible involvement. And we read about that in the book of Genesis. Now, one thing's for sure, the Bible counters all crazy ideas and notions that we are just a product of chance, or that we have somehow descended from more primitive forms and we're like the most complex form of life, and it just happened over time and by chance or random happenstance or whatever you might want to refer to. There are different terms, and if you've studied a little bit about evolution, you know some of those terms that are used. But no, we know that it was God's doing, and we learn how He did it. And we know that man was created to be God's representative on earth. He was like a vice regent that is put in charge to rule on God's behalf. God gave to Adam and Eve dominion. We read that in the scriptures, don't we? That was a rulership under God, of course, and that was part of what He created him for. And of course, he was created in the image of God. We'll get to that next week. And he was created in such a way so as to be able to have fellowship with God and to serve God. We'll get more into the image of God, of course, when we get to that next week. We've already made reference to, we'll study about the makeup of man, the composition of man. But in your initial note there on page 2, the introduction, you see that it's stated man is made of a material part or a physical part and an immaterial or non-physical part. Obviously, there's a part of you I can see, there's a part of you I cannot see. And not just referring to the internal organs, but I can't see your conscience, I can't see your imagination, I can't see your spirit or soul. No, that's only God can see that. But that's very real. You say, where is the conscience? Well, it has no real location. It's just in you. It's a part of your inner being, your inner man. Where is the soul? You can't pinpoint it like the appendix or some other organ, but it's there. And it's very real. So we're a complex creature. And we'll get to that, looking forward to that part of the study. God, of course, made male and female, and never to be mixed, by the way. Who'd ever thought we'd have to even say that? But we have seen that kind of thing, you know, transgenderism, even in recent years in our lifetime. And so we know how God made men and women different in different ways, and then marriage between one man and one woman. This is the way God did it. And the unit of the family, God set all that up. I like the way this group of studies is set up. We didn't have this last year. I think they're trying to weave in a catechism kind of structure. Did you notice this? The question and answer. Josh grew up in a church where they did that kind of thing. By the way, Baptist churches used to do catechisms. Not recently, but back in time, that was commonly done in Baptist churches. You probably have to go back several years for that to be commonplace, but it's a very effective means of learning. And so this is in the form of question and answer, and it's sometimes referred to as a catechism or catechetical type teaching. Question one, who made mankind? Answer, God personally and specially created mankind. Instead of just saying, well, God created mankind, I'm glad that they in the materials put those two words, because he was personally involved. That is, other than just saying, let man be, let woman be, he got involved in a greater, more intimate way, and very special the way God did it. Here's our memory verses. Now, to the outline, and we've got all of 5 minutes to get through the lesson. Wow. It'd be nice if God sometimes on a Wednesday night would say, let there be more time. But I don't think there's going to be. Well, we'll just get as far as we can. You've got the notes to take with you. Several points here that we want to consider as we think about God creating in a special way mankind. And that is, he revealed the truth about this in Genesis 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2. We all know, I think I'm safe in assuming this, we're somewhat familiar that in various cultures and throughout history, there have been a lot of different beliefs about how people got on earth. And still yet, in some cultures, people believe these myths. I'm not talking about evolution. That's a myth all to itself. That's a false system of belief. But I'm talking about, you know, what would be considered a myth, that something happened and, you know, some beings were involved, and it varies from place to place and culture to culture, and different theories about how we all got here. But the truth is found in none of that, of course. And the only accurate source of truth about creation is the Bible. And that would make sense, because God is the only one that knows. Who else was around? If nobody exists, who's going to know? And so God revealed this later to Moses. And the paragraph here points that out. Let's read through that. I think this is good for us all to know, and it'll be a good use of our time. Second line, in the Bible, God reveals that he created all things and that he made man as his special and most important creation. The book of Genesis is the first of five books known as the books of Moses or the Pentateuch. Now, books of Moses relate that to Moses as the writer of Scripture. And we know that these are books of Moses because Christ referred to various scriptures that are in these books as written by Moses. Sometimes it's just a reference to Moses. Moses said, and of course that's a reference to authorship. So Moses was the writer, the human writer. Pentateuch is a term that came along at some point. I'm not sure where you can historically point that or say that's where it was started. But it simply means five books. And if it looks like Pentagon, that's for a reason. You know, the Pentagon, the five-sided building where a lot of our U.S. defense is housed, a lot of the upper brass and so forth. It's a five-sided building. So Pentateuch means five books, first five books. Christ attributed the authorship of Genesis through Deuteronomy to Moses. God revealed the truth of creation to Moses during the 40-year span from 1446 to 1406 B.C. That is, as Moses was leading the people from Egypt into Canaan, they should have gone right in after a matter of a few weeks, But they ended up turning that into a 40-year death march, and wilderness wanderings is what we refer to it as. 40 years of wandering, and during that 40-year time, God is giving Moses this information. And aren't we grateful that we have it? Aren't we thankful that it was written? And so if we believe that Scripture is inspired by God, we don't have to look any further. It settles it. It tells us exactly what happened, as much as God wants us to know, and it's laid out exactly as He did it. So it was during those 40 years. Moses, now here's a remarkable thing. Moses had been brought up in Egypt, as you know, the first 40 years of his life. Remember, he was rescued there in the little basket in the bulrushes, and rescued and then nurtured and cared for in the family of Pharaoh, grew up as the grandson of Pharaoh. And he received a traditional education. This is what we're told in Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Well, you can imagine, you're growing up in the royal family, you get the best education possible in that day. Well, needless to say, the Egyptians did not know biblical creation, and they most likely taught some mythological tale about whatever they believed about creation, or maybe several different possibilities, but it wasn't the biblical account. So not only did God give to Moses the truth, but God in Moses' mind replaced falsehood with truth, so that Moses didn't get anything mixed up in recording it. And I think, you know, with God using the human element in writing the Scripture, that tells us just how important that inspiration aspect is of the Scripture. Do you see that? There was none of that, not even any taint of that false idea that he might have learned in Egypt that's found here. Not at all. This would have included the teaching of Egyptian mythology, beliefs about the origin of the world. So there we go. I've already told you that. Our time is up. But you can go from there on through the rest of the handout. The last part of the handout, I'll just point this out to you, it deals with false teaching about creation that must be exposed and rejected. And so here are some of the false views that are still around, and they've been around for some time, and how the Bible contradicts all of those and is the polar opposite. And so we're going to stick with the Bible. Josh preached that text from Joshua chapter 24 when he preached on the family Sunday night. And you remember how that text goes? I think you do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, I'll put just a little different word to that, but it's still true. As for me and my house, we will believe this account of creation. How about you? Amen. We believe what